Night, and I just have to say this before we get into the word. Your pastors are some of, and I'm not just saying this because this is what a pastor is supposed to say when he preaches to the church. I want you to hear the genuineness of my heart. Your pastors are some of my most favorite people in the entire planet. And pastor just spoke at my church just a few weeks ago, and it was so awesome. And a man, I mean, he looks amazing for 30 years old, doesn't he? Incredible. I hope I look that good at 30. I think we just need to give it up for our senior pastor. Come on, will you do that? Come on, you can do better than that. It is an honor and a privilege to be here tonight. Well, you guys remain standing as we get into the Word. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know Him. Dear friends, and we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Now will you go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. That you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled. Everybody say, be filled. Let's say that one more time. Say, be filled. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Father, I thank you for this word. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you come and that you fill this place with your presence. For Lord, your word is not even meant to be interpreted without the interpretation of your spirit and supernatural divine understanding. So Lord, we depend upon you. Come Holy Spirit, bring revelation, bring understanding. Lord, I pray that you make your word alive tonight in us. And Lord, I pray that you open every ear to hear, every heart to receive in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated again. It's an incredible privilege to be with you tonight. And I'm so honored to be here. And thank you for having me. Title of my message tonight, if you're taking notes, is Unrestricted. Unrestricted. I think it's very important for us to understand that God wants us to live lives unrestricted. You know, I was a kid. And when I was a kid, and it's so great to have my aunt and uncle here, and even my cousin John here, and someone that's there from KC Maui, Brother Dave Footit, and it's so wonderful to have family here. But they'll tell you, they've known me for a long time. I was a troublemaker when I was a kid, man. I mean, I was just, it was bad. I had a lot of energy, probably too much energy that some kids should have. But, you know, my sister had a boyfriend when she was in high school. I don't recommend dating. I'm just letting you know, all right? But she had a boyfriend when she was in high school, and I didn't like her boyfriend. I thought he was mean. I called him a jerk face. And I was about 10 years old, and what had happened is everybody was there swimming in a pool, and I had this brilliant idea. I was going to do something to him. I won't tell you exactly what I did, but it was to embarrass him because I didn't like him. And so what happens is I do this thing, and he gets upset at me, and as I'm coming out of the water, he grabs my head, and he dunks me under the water, and he holds me there. And of course, my arms are coming out of the water. I'm scared. And I look up, and out of the corner of my eye, I see my sister. This is her boyfriend. I see my sister with her leg out in the air, just like that. And she jumps in the water, and she drop kicks him. Just straight up, just right to her heel, right to his face. My sister drop kicks him, just wah, pah. I remember coming out of the water, and I couldn't breathe. I came out of the water, and I could breathe again. But you know, for many of us, I think that's what the devil tries to do. That's what he attempts to do. So he wants to try and suffocate us. But I want to tell you, Jesus came, and he drop kicked the devil. And his intent for you is for you to live unrestricted in everything in God, for you to experience the fullness of God. Now, we have to understand something. Every single one of us in this place is uniquely created with an incredible ability to experience God's love, but also to express love unto God. Every one of you. You were created with that ability. We're different than any other being on planet Earth. We have that unique ability to express our love to God, but also to experience His tangible love and His presence. That is awesome. And I think it's important just to preface this message with that, because I want you to understand that God lavished His love upon us. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I'll tell you why. Because it shows the extent of God's love. I love that word lavish, because when you really look at the definition, it means that He spared no expense. Oh, come on. It's like when I go to the store with my wife. Spare no expense. There is nothing I will not do for my wife. Come on now. You see, God, within His love for us, He spared no expense. There was no cost too high. He did not withhold anything of Himself toward you. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to hold some back. You see, when He gave us His Spirit, He gave us the fullness of Himself. He didn't just give us His right hand, a left toe. When He gave us His Spirit, He gave us the fullness of Himself. He lavished Himself upon us. When He gave us His Son, it wasn't one day in eternity He just woke up. He said, hey, anybody want to go to earth? Gabriel, any volunteers? All right, well, Jesus, no one else is doing it, so you want to go? No. You see, He understood the price that needed to be paid. And the only person that could pay the price was His Son. God in the flesh, dwelling among us. See, He took the greatest gift of heaven and gave it to us. He lavished His love on us. See, he showed His love. He demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if there's anything that I can do for you tonight, it's to get you to a point. You might have gone through some crazy things. Some of you might have gone through some crazy situations in this last season of your life. But I want to tell you something, that we should understand fully that God loves us, that nothing can change His love towards us, that He has an unconditional, unchanging, and eternal love for every single one of you. His love is faithful. And your circumstance does not determine God's love for you. He loves you. Some of you have been questioning that love. But tonight, we're going to take hold of it. Because there's one thing I realize. The devil attempts to inhibit and prohibit God's love from being experienced in our life. Now, this is very important. Because if we're not careful, we can forget that God's love is like air. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. We're created in such a way that we can live a certain amount of days without food. We can go a few days without water, but it's only a matter of minutes without air that we die. But maybe some of you have experienced this in your life. I was watching a documentary on UFC fighting. There's this UFC fighter. I don't know if some of you have watched MMA or not. I'm not. But this UFC fighter was doing something really interesting. He was working out with a snorkel. Anybody here know what a snorkel is? I know I'm from Hawaii, so I'm privy to that information. But he was working out with a snorkel, lifting tires, working out, hitting the bag with a snorkel on. And I'm sitting there watching this video. What are you doing? And so the lady asked him, sir, what are you doing? Why do you wear a snorkel while you're working out? He says, because it makes it hard for me to breathe, which puts a bigger demand upon my lungs, and it expands my lungs because it inhibits my breathing. It impedes my breathing. And so because of that, my lungs expand. So when I take the snorkel off, it's easier for me to breathe. But you see, a lot of you have been hindered in your everyday function because just as we require air to function at our high capacity, at a high capacity, you see, if your air is restricted, if your air is hindered, you can't function at high capacity. And in the same way, if the love of God is hindered in our life from us experiencing His love and walking in His love, it restricts us from the high capacity that God wants us to walk in. That level of vision, the level of faith, the level of compassion. And so many of us, we're walking around with a snorkel on. And we're trying to do God's will. We're trying to do His purpose, but we have things that are restricting us from accomplishing what God wants to do in the fullness of what God wants to do in our life. And I believe for some of you, you may be wearing a snorkel tonight, but that thing's coming off. You're going to know after tonight, you are going to know what it is like to live a life unrestricted. Some of you are going to breathe again. That devil, man, he's been pushing you down. He's been drowning you through circumstances and situations for far too long. Tonight, Jesus is going to drop kick the devil. And you're going to be able to breathe again. How many of you guys want to breathe again? Come on. Now, I think what's important just this evening is to search your heart. Because I know we're all Christians here. I mean, it takes a special Christian to come to church on Wednesday night. Come on. I know. But I want every person here to come to a realization that, hey, you know what? It could be possible there are things in my life that are restricting me from walking in and experiencing the fullness of God's love for my life. And I truly believe that until you can come to that realization and deal with those issues, that you'll always have those restrictions. And so I want to break it down. Are you guys with me tonight? I've got a few moments, and I want to give this to you. Everybody say, inhibit. Now, the definition of inhibit is the action of hindering, restraining, or preventing an action or process. But I want to take it even another level, because this is another definition as well. It is making someone self-conscious, resulting in anxiety, hesitation, inaction. Anyone here ever have a boogie in your nose? I'm serious. I know. See, we have some youth in here. I'm just trying to relate, okay? So I know if it was an adult service, I wouldn't use the word boogie. But since we have youth, I'm just trying to, okay, make it relevant. How many, anyone here ever have bad breath? We've all had things in our life that have made us self-conscious. And when you have those things, it hinders you from functioning in full capacity. Because you're concerned. It's like if things weren't right, you know, if something was wrong with my outfit, I'd be constantly just checking and, you know, just making sure every button's buttoned and things are set up, you know, and you're talking to people. If you feel like you got a boogie in your nose, you're just constantly going like that. And you just can't, it causes anxiety and hesitation in your life. But you see, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to inhibit you so that you live your life feeling self-conscious, like maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe I'm not doing things right. Maybe I got issues that cause anxiety in your life, that cause hesitation in that which God calls you to. God gives people great vision, but you, because your self-worth is off, because of circumstances in the past and disappointments, you don't step out in it. See, if the devil can lie to you, if he can make you feel self-conscious where you can't step out in faith, if he can affect your confidence, then he can restrict you in your life. Let me just point out a few things. Is that okay? Can we do that tonight? Let me give you just three things that I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and hopefully this is relevant for you. Number one, I believe that one of the tools of the enemy to inhibit us from experiencing the fullness of God's love is, number one, guilt. Guilt, shame, condemnation. He wants to make you feel bad about who you used to be and what you used to do. He tries to come and in times when you feel like you're about to step out and, hey, you know what? I got a new lease on life. I got a new vision. God's doing a new thing in me. He reminds you about yesterday. And he wants to constantly hold you back and restrict you. And that fear and the shame. Have you ever done something wrong to somebody? If you haven't, you're probably not human. But, you know, there have been times in my life when, man, I did something really wrong towards someone, and I just felt super guilty. And when you see them, you're like, man. See, that's some of the problems about guilt, shame, and condemnation is even when you come to church, if you've got guilt in your life, it begins to produce a way of living. It begins to have this cause and effect that there are times where you can't even come to church because you feel guilty for what you did last week. You feel, it's one of those things that the devil keeps feeding you. See, you're not perfect. You got issues. You let that person down. You let God down. And the worst part is this, you come into church and the presence of God is here in the middle of worship, and you can't even experience the presence of God because you're constantly bombarded by thoughts of shame and condemnation. And if we don't deal with that, I believe that's why Paul in Romans chapter 8 dealt very strongly with the issue of condemnation. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he understood that guilt, shame, and condemnation is a very thing that holds us back from experiencing the fullness of God. Because we're constantly thinking, oh man, I'm not good enough. You're right. You never will be. So you might as well enjoy the presence of God while he's here. Come on, I know people that they allow condemnation and guilt to hinder them from getting into the Word. They allow condemnation and guilt and shame to hinder them from getting into the presence of God in prayer. Who am I? Who am I to pray? That's why the Word of God says, look, we boldly come before His throne of grace. See, I believe that God wants to build a renewed confidence in you tonight to deal with shame and guilt. Some of you got to get free from that. But you know, there's actually a dilemma because many of us have not learned how to discern the difference between condemnation and conviction. See, we have to realize that the devil does everything he possibly can to twist and to confuse. And so we'll be in the middle of the Word, and your pastor will be preaching. He's one of the best preachers on the planet, just letting you know that. You are blessed. And he'll be preaching, and you know what happens? Is from here, actually from Scripture, from the Bible, to here, to there, to your ear, the devil will start going like this. And he'll try and twist things. So instead of it being the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the natural conviction of the Word that takes place to produce truth and life within us, the devil twists it and we hear it as condemnation. And so automatically we reject it. Instead of it being something that feeds us and gives us life. And then it causes offense within us. But you see, the problem is the offense is not in the Word. The offense is in the sin that's in our life that allows the twisting of the Word and the twisting of the unction of the Holy Spirit. And so even when the Holy Spirit is in us, trying to convict us, we feel condemned. It is sin that condemns. Come on. So if we don't understand how to discern conviction from condemnation, we'll always feel condemned, always feeling not good enough, instead of feeling encouraged to change a life and being convicted under the Word and under the Holy Spirit to change and to produce a life of truth and power. There should always be a level of conviction in every part of the service. Can I tell you why? Because the Holy Spirit is perfect. Look, my wife, no, I got to tell you something. I know I may not look like much, but my wife is gorgeous. Like, she is fine. You know what I'm talking about? Like, thank you, Jesus. God made her blind for such a time as this. I'm blessed. I'm blessed beyond. I mean, I'm telling you, you can't even understand. I always feel unworthy when I'm in her presence. I always feel not good enough. Why? Because she's so amazing. That's a natural thing. Conviction is a natural thing in the presence of God. If you go to a church that has the presence of God, the tangible presence of God, conviction will always be present. Why? Because he's so perfect. He's so amazing. And when he shows up, you realize there are parts in your life that don't line up. There should always be conviction when the word comes forth because the word is perfect. And so when you hear the word, it lines up with our life. And we're like, oh my goodness, my life. There are things that don't line up with the word. I got to get it together. Conviction is a good thing. And if there's someone that tells you it's not, you got a problem. Conviction produces truth in your life that produces power in your life. Man, I could preach on that all day. But you see, we have to learn how to discern that. Because if we're not careful, we'll allow the devil to twist conviction to be condemnation instead of produce truth. Amen? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. There's a second thing that the devil tries to do, and I want to make this quick. Is he tries to use disappointment. He tries to use disappointment in our life to cause a separation from God. For 6 years, I fasted and prayed. My wife, growing up, I always loved riding dirt bike with my grandpa. Not mopeds, dirt bikes. And we would, in the forest of California, Paradise, California, I'd ride dirt bikes with my grandpa. And I said, man, Lord, I want a dirt bike. I want to ride a dirt bike, Lord. Come on, Lord. And I started fasting and praying for a dirt bike. Now, this was a problem. My wife had a family member that died on a motorcycle. And so she said, no. And so after really just pressing, she says, okay, listen, I'll allow you to have a motorcycle if God blesses you with one. I said, okay, I know what to do. Let's fast and pray. 6 years I came before the Lord. I would seek God. Lord, give me that motorcycle. Oh, Jesus, I feel your presence on that. I didn't do that, but anyways. No, but I was serious. I wanted that dirt bike. And one day, 6 years later, this guy pulls up to the church. In the back of his truck was this beautiful Honda 250 four-stroke. Man, that's a nice bike. Is that your bike? He says, no, Pastor. It's yours. I mean, I almost fell out. You know what I'm saying? It was awesome. I remember riding that dirt bike. And in a matter of 4 months, I broke my leg and fractured my shoulder. Oh, you think it's funny? Can I just tell you a story? Can we dig in a little deeper on this one? This one has relevance. So I had this wonderful thought. My friend, he loves dirt bikes. He's like, man, Pastor, why don't you come and we'll go ride dirt bikes? My buddy has this private course and we can just go and ride all day and nobody will come and bug us and it'll be perfect. So we went up there in Haiku. It's like up in the mountains, far away from everything. And we're riding dirt bikes. I mean, I was launching the ramp. I mean, I went from this high and an hour later I was like this high. It was awesome. I'm serious, man. I was so excited. But along came a neighborhood dog. I don't know where this dog came from. And I went up, and I'm telling you, I was going so fast. I mean, I was going as fast as first gear would get me. And I hit that ramp, and I launched, and I landed. And right when in the middle of my landing zone, Pastor, was that dog. And of course, I'm not going to hit the dog. That would be messy, right? And so I turn my wheel just ever so slightly, and all of a sudden it jackknifes, and I start flipping in the air. Well, my shoulder hits the side, cracks my shoulder on the side of the hill, and amazingly, I land on my feet. And of course, along comes the dog coming up to comfort me. I wanted to kill that thing. And so here I am. I said, God, you gave me this bike. And it destroyed me. And you know, I'm convinced of this. I believe that the reason God allowed me to have that bike was to give me a lesson. That there are things that he decides that he wills not for me to have because he loves me. Now, this is the problem. We're just going to do some marriage counseling real quick. One of the things within marriage that can either make or break a marriage is something called expectation. Now, if you have a false expectation, see, I grew up, my mom made me do dishes. My mom made me do laundry. There's some kids, their mama don't make them do nothing. They play video games all day. When you get married, you're going to have a rude awakening. Because your wife, as sweet as she is, she ain't going to allow you to play video games all day. And so, you know, sometimes we come into our relationship with God with a false expectation. Like God is our sugar daddy. God, you just, God, where is this? Where is that? Come on, God. But this is the problem, that false expectation produces within us a disappointment when God does not come in the way we want him to provide or do what he wants us or what we want him to do. And the problem is this, that expectation and that disappointment is derived from selfishness. That really the only reason we're disappointed is because God didn't come through the way we wanted him to. But the problem is this, that we have lacked in one specific area, that the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, the problem is this, when you live a selfish life, it's very easy to be disappointed. When you live a life always coming before God with false expectation, saying, God, you have to do this, and God, you have to do that, you'll always be disappointed. When you live a life of the flesh, it will always produce disappointment in you. But you see, when you live a life in the Spirit, it'll always produce fulfillment. Because God always fulfills those desires that are birthed from the Spirit. Some of you get this, it'll change your life. Because I've seen a lot of people leave the church. Well, God allowed my daddy to die. God didn't come through in this relationship. God didn't come through in this circumstance. God obviously doesn't love me because he didn't meet my needs. Come on, I've seen it. I've been in church long enough. But you see, if we can change the way we live and begin to live by the Spirit, and even our prayers are led by the Spirit, and the way we walk and our direction is led by the Spirit, then what it does is it destroys the disappointment that the enemy uses to hold us captive and actually hinder, cause offense in our relationship with God. Some of you here tonight have experienced disappointment, and it's hindered your relationship with the Lord. God wants to heal that tonight. You guys still with me? C, self-worth. So number one, we have guilt, condemnation, and shame. Number two, we have disappointment. Number three is self-worth. The devil's aim and his attempt is to devalue you. The devil wants to devalue you. What he wants to do is he wants to make you feel like you have no worth. He wants to deal with your self-worth. You know, many of us, as narcissistic as some people can be, I believe that almost every person here, when you look in that mirror in the morning, there's more of your flaws that stick out than your good things. I have that tendency, right? When there's something wrong, I always see the bad stuff. See, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to pinpoint those things in your life to make you feel worthless, to try and devalue you. You know, it becomes a lot easier to justify why God doesn't do what we want him to do, because we start saying, well, obviously I'm not valuable to God. But there's a problem. There's a problem with that mindset. Is that if we don't deal with self-worth, if we don't deal with self-worth and our identity and who we are in Christ, then we can never truly receive the fullness of who Christ is. Can I tell you why? Because Christ became the price by which you were purchased with. Christ determined your value. Some of you need to hear that again. Christ determined your value. Listen to me. You aren't on clearance. God didn't wait till you were on clearance at Old Navy to come and get you. He's like, okay, I just got to wait till they're on sale, man. I don't know if I can pay that much for them. He took the most costly gift of heaven and sacrificed it for you. That's how valuable you are. To me, that is right there the sign of his love that he lavishes on us, but that he spared no expense. That determines your value. Not what you struggle with. Not the sins that you constantly find yourself in. Not all the problems and the mess that you grew up in. Not the words that your father spoke over you that were negative. Not the things that people tried to define you with. You are defined by the value of Jesus Christ in the eternal currency of heaven. There's this young man, some of you may have, he's an evangelist, powerful evangelist named Jason Adair, and he shared a story about how when he was growing up, his dad would cuss him out, his dad would beat him, his dad would throw him against the wall. And the only thing that spared his life is as much as his dad would cuss him out, as much as his dad would say he was no good, that he was worth nothing, he would go to the Word of God every night, and he would find his value in the Word. He would find his value in the presence of God. The devil wants to devalue you so that when you come in this place, you're hindered. Many of you have been restricted from experiencing the fullness of God's love because of the way you see yourself. We can no longer see ourselves through the eyes of disappointment, guilt, shame of the past. We have to see ourselves through Christ. He is your value. He's your value. Pastor, you don't have to look at this every morning in the mirror. That's not what values you. That's not where you find your self-worth. You find your self-worth in Christ. I believe that's why it's an epidemic within the church. People just aren't reading the Word like they should be reading the Word. I'm telling you, if more and more people read the Word, not only would they find out who Christ was, but they'd find out who they were in Christ. I'm a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things are made new. I am a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Come on, some of you need to get a new identity. You've allowed the devil to alter and fix up and mess up your identity for way too long. Your identity is in Christ. Come on, somebody. Your identity is in Christ. I'm preaching this to somebody. I don't know why. I normally don't hang out on this part. I'm normally on the next point. But someone needs to hear this. Your value is defined by the costliness of Jesus Christ. You are precious in the eyes of God. You are precious in the eyes of God. Someone look at the person next to you and look at them straight in the eye and say, you are precious in the eyes of God. So not only do we struggle with inhibitors in our life, but there's also prohibitors. Now this is different. Can we just hit this for a second? And I'm almost done. I will be done in about an hour. All right, you ready? No, I couldn't preach that long if I tried. Everybody say prohibit. The devil attempts to prohibit you. Now listen to this. This is what the word prohibit means. Are you ready? It's to formally forbid something by law, rule, or other authorities, by contract. Now this is what's interesting. I had a real life story happen to me. Can I tell you this story? I signed a contract. Anybody in here ever sign a contract? I signed a contract with a phone company. Now, I'm a little naive. I ain't going to lie. Partially my fault. But that salesperson was, I mean, they were just telling me, oh, this is so awesome. You're going to get this in your plan and that in your plan, and we're going to save you money. And I'm telling you, I was like, I was impressed. I was like, this is the best phone company ever. And so, you know, I did what every naive person would do. I signed my name on the dotted line, thinking that the salesperson was honest and had integrity. And then all, yeah, come on. But, and then all of a sudden, I get the bill. Sorry, my wife got the bill. It's a little different. It changed everything. I get this bill. I'm like, wait a second. This bill doesn't line up with what that salesperson told me. And so we get on the phone, 16 people later. We finally come to like the top person you can talk to on the phone. We went to the phone store two separate times, dealt with it. I mean, I'm talking about weeks and weeks of dealing with this issue. And I finally came to the point. I was talking to the top dog that you could talk to on the phone. I said, sir, can you help me? I signed a contract. Your salesperson said this, but this is what the bill said. Can you help me? Sir, did you sign the dotted line? Yes. But it was in one of those little boxes. Nobody's going to read the contract. Did you sign the line? Yes. And then finally I asked, I said, sir, do you have a forgiveness policy in your organization? Anywhere in there. Is there anyone I can talk to that has a forgiveness policy in your organization? Please. He said, sorry, there is no forgiveness policy. You sign the dotted line. You're in a contract, and if you want to get out, that'd be $400. Then I had to go tell my wife. I realized something. Wow. I just came face to face with a real live example of legalism. Sitting with a young man, we were talking about grace, and he said something to me. He said, Pastor, God's not legalistic. I said, you are absolutely right. God is not legalistic, but the devil is. God's not legalistic at all, but the devil sure is. And he wants you to sign. Let's go back thousands of years ago. There's this young lady talking to a serpent under a tree. And this serpent is allowed to say whatever he wants and do whatever he wants because he understands something. As long as she signs the contract, I got her. You see, the devil will say whatever he possibly can to get you into the contract of sin. The devil will sign. He will try and convince you. He will try and justify. He will tell you every lie because he's the father and the author of lies. But this is the thing. He will tell you everything he can to get you tied to something, to get you focused and enamored with something, to sign a contract that is binding and legal. And I want to tell you something. There is no forgiveness policy in hell. The devil's like, did you sign the dotted line? But did you sign the dotted line? Did you eat the fruit? But my wife made me do it. Did you eat the fruit? You can justify as much as you want. But you see, this is the problem. There's no forgiveness policy in hell. And see, that's what one of the things that the devil tries to do is he tries to cause there to be legalism in our life to try and bind us, to try and hold us back. But see, I got good news for you. Look at the person next to you and say, he's got good news. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 7. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and take that Bible. And I want you to underline this passage because this passage will be one of the foundations of your life. Are you ready? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. in him, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Come on, somebody say that he lavished on us. You see, God has the forgiveness policy for you. He sent his son to come and be the propitiation. He took your place. And even though there was no forgiveness policy in hell, Jesus came and he became the forgiveness policy for you. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Somebody needs to get excited in this place, because some of you, if you can recognize this tonight, that some of you have been held back from experiencing the fullness of God's love because the devil has lied to you and he's tried to hold you back with a spirit of legalism in your life. Yeah. See, you can't buy the love of God. It's too costly. It costs too much. Too many zeros. You can't buy, you can't tithe your way to the love of God. You can't even serve. Your church attendance can't even earn the love of God. Are you understanding something? The only way that we can obtain the love of God and the fullness of his love is through something we call grace. I've seen so many people within the church get so bound by a spirit of legalism, because what they realize is this. What they don't realize is that they tie themselves to a contract and they bind themselves to that, and then they try and work their way out of it. They try and give their way out of it. They try and act good their way out of it. They try and talk Christianese their way out of it. If I just say enough hallelujahs, amen, praise God, I can get myself out of this. But you see, there's only two ways to partake of grace. The Bible is very specific. There's only two ways that you can get grace in your life. Number one, faith in Jesus Christ. And number two, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. See, the devil, he thought he had a binding legal contract on you. But you see, Jesus. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. It is for the purpose of freedom. It is for the purpose of you being able to experience the fullness of God, to go finally into that place called the Holy of Holies, to go past the outer courts into that inner place where you can experience the fullness of God. And some of you, the devil has been over you like a cloud trying to hinder you. He's been trying to convince you that you're not good enough, that you've got too many issues in your life. But God sent me here all the way from Hawaii to tell you tonight that his grace is sufficient. And that God wants to bring healing to many people here that have been struggling with this. Some of you need to get free tonight. And I want you to do this just for a brief moment. I want to ask every person here, just for a moment, if you'll search your heart. Are there inhibitors and prohibitors in your life? Are there things that the devil is using to try and restrict, to try and hold you back from experiencing the fullness of what God has for you? And are you willing to search your heart? Are you willing to be honest so that we can deal with this thing tonight? Because I believe that there is a bondage-breaking anointing here tonight to see people free. Some of you tonight, this is what I believe. Those restrictions are coming off and you're going to be able to breathe again. Will you search your heart right now?
This is a love story written and planned for an eternal glory. From the beginning of time, you were on my mind. And I knew one day that I would be yours and you would be mine. You see, I chose you from the foundations of the earth. I chose you from the very day of your birth. While you were in sin, I counted your worth. I chose to give myself up just to cover your hurt. Soon I will come and I will settle the score. Will you be ready? Will you be pure? Hear that I'm knocking, I stand at the door. Death cannot hold you, my blood is made sure. And this is my story of love as it pours to the lost and the broken, the mocked and the scorned. A story of love healing those who weep and who mourn. A story of love like a powerful horn. Sounding the trumpet, the veil has been torn. Shout out with power the sound of the reborn. Through the streets and the fields, the cities and hills. My powerful love is a power so real. Giving sight to the blind, turning water to wine. These works you will do and even greater than I. But now is the time for you to arise. Come to me, my beauty, I'll make your light shine. Come to me, my beauty, that you might be free. Will you come to the King of all kings? Will you come to me? This is my story of love for you. This is the good news.
We all stand tonight. As we respond, are there inhibitors and prohibitors in your life? Maybe some of you feel so bound to things that you can't get free. God wants to set you free tonight. And I'm going to ask you to respond to this because I really believe with all my heart that God is able to deal with those areas in your life that some of you have been battling with for years. And right now is your time for freedom. So will you respond? If you're here and you can be honest, I know there's a lot of church people here tonight. Some of you may be leaders. Some of you may have been in this church for a really long time. I'm not saying that you're a bad person. I'm definitely not saying that God doesn't love you. But will we deal with these inhibitors and prohibitors in our life so that we can experience His fullness? If that's you, on the count of three, will you step out from where you are? Will you just come to this altar? Ready? One, two, three. Come. Come on. Won't you step out from where you are? I'm not saying that you're in some wretched, horrible sin. I'm not here to condemn you. We're here to just get you free. But will you acknowledge that tonight? Come on. I want to ask the whole band, just come on up. Come on. The whole band, the worship team, come on up. I believe God wants to set people free tonight. There are more. Come on, don't be ashamed. This isn't the place to be ashamed. Maybe some of you, it's self-worth, and you got some self-worth issues. Maybe some of you have been held back from being a leader in this house because of disappointment. God wants to heal that tonight. Some of you have been held back in your dreams and your visions because of self-worth, and the devil's attempted to devalue you, but tonight, God wants to repurpose and revalue you. Will you all lift your hands? Every person that's up here, will you lift your hands to the Lord? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Come on, I want everybody in the audience, if you can pray in the Holy Spirit, just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on. Let's begin to create an atmosphere of freedom in this house. Come on, worship team. Come on, let's worship just for a moment. Come on, God is here. God is here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's worship, let's worship.
He loves us. Oh.
Come on, let's sing it out. Come on, let's sing it one more time. Oh, he loves us. Oh, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. I want everybody in this house to say this with me right now. Lord Jesus, I receive your precious gift of freedom in my life. I acknowledge your love for me, and that the devil has tried to restrict me and hinder me from experiencing and walking in the fullness of what you have for me. And so I break every chain right now through the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I walk in that freedom. I walk in that freedom. I walk in that freedom right now in Jesus' name. We walk in that freedom in Jesus' name. Come on, let's sing it again. He loves us. Oh, yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Oh, how he loves us. Oh.